Thank you, Tim. Appreciate you reading that. It's a pretty large passage. We're not going to be able to walk through all of it, but we'll definitely take some of the big portions. You know, it's an amazing thing that at nighttime, you crawl into bed and you're hot and you can't go to sleep. But you come into a room like this and it's warm and you want to sleep. How does that work? You ever wondered that? I know it's a little warm this morning, and some of you are like, already you can just kind of see your eyes are heavy, and you're like, oh, I'm just ready to go to sleep. So I'm going to do my best to try to keep you guys awake, and they're going to start off by playing a little bit of a game. So I need two couples. Be good if it's a married couple, because they always like to, you know, duke it out, and that's kind of what we need up here. So two couples. Come on, I need some volunteers now. Are you guys to come up? Christina definitely volunteered you. I don't know if Wade would, but okay, come on up. So you guys can have one side, depending on where the other crowd, where the couple comes from. All right, come on up here, Martins. All right, can you hands the Martins? So what you have a piece of paper here, okay, and or pieces of paper, and there's words on there. All you can see right now is just one word. Don't be cheating now. Don't be looking at the words here. No, okay. I trust you. You've got 30 seconds, and I've got a timer up here that will start. It's an annoying timer to really throw you off. Plus, if you guys want to make some additional noise, hoop and holler, all that good stuff, you can. But I want you to be able to form a sentence or a couple sentences. Use as many of the words as you can in those 30 seconds to form a sentence or sentences, whatever. Yes, with those words, okay? All right, does that make sense? You got the rules? Yes. Many sentences, use as many of the words as you can in complete sentences. Run sentence, yeah, we won't be too technical, so. Because I don't even know the difference between a run-on sentence, obviously. I speak every week, so, you know. All right. Are you ready? We'll see if this works. Is there sound for the, okay, cool. Ready? Here we go. Twenty. 15. This is way too much time, shouldn't it? 10. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Burn. Okay, stop. Stop it right there. Okay. Okay. All right. We'll give it to you. All right. All right. You got two sentences here. Okay, you guys want to start us off? Let us know what you have.
The quirky man pig.
Is that one word? Like,
I guess that's it.
Wait, hold on. I should, wait. Let's see if I can get this back up here. First, got it, because I don't know if anybody can hear this, Sean. You. All right.
My wife took some of my words, but.
All right.
So I got the quirky man pig.
That's it, the quirky man pig.
That's it, exclamation point.
A man pig, I like that, all right.
And then she had refrigerator purple hair and magnificent happy Snoopy.
What'd you think it was?
Refrigerate.
Refrigerate, okay, refrigerate purple hair, okay.
We didn't work as a team.
All right, you guys.
He's
still adjusting,
something.
Wait a minute.
That's technically something. We have purple refrigerator.
Purple
and then
refrigerator.
We have the sure man walks quirky, and in the magnificent happy walks. The other ones aren't really sentences.
Okay, all right. So here we go. You guys can cheer. Vote for your number one. We got Martins and the Cunninghams. All those for Martins. All those for Cunninghams. All right. Your cheers could have been a little more. Come on now. How about for all of them? There we go. Woo-hoo. Okay, good job. Well, thank you guys for participating in my silly game here. What's that? No, you don't want those. So let's get rid of those. All right. So why start with a game like that? When to wake you up. Well, okay, there's one possibility. Jesus is the author. That's where we're going this morning. I'm going to bump this up a little farther for you. As you think about that phrase, Jesus is the author, the point is really, of course you got Jesus, the Son of God, is the author. When you're an author, you have the benefit of being able to write the storyline, right? You'll be able to see where it goes. You'll be able to develop the characters. You'll be able to develop the plot and know where it goes. You're the author. And when you think about Jesus being the author, the point is, the idea here is that he has the right to say what he needs to say. He has the right to make the call that he needs to call. He has the right to plan the story out because he is the author. He is the creator. It didn't just happen. This world didn't just come into to play all on its own, and then all of a sudden this God shows up out of nowhere and says, well, I'm going to do it my way now. He started it from the very beginning. He has a reason, he has a purpose, and he has a plan. And because he's the author, he has authority then. So just like our couples came up here and they had words to work with, they can form the sentence however they want to because they're the author of that sentence. In the same way, God is the author of life. And Jesus Christ is the author of life, and therefore he can come and he can call the shots like he wants to call the shots. And that's a message we all need to hear and then remember for the rest of our lives, because we don't get to call the shots. Christ gets to call the shots. Jesus gets to call the shots. And God gets to call the shots. So that's where we're going to be going. The reason this is important for us is Jesus authored what only God can. And as you look at the book of Mark, you're going to see that over and over again. And certainly in this passage, we see it. We see forgiveness in this passage. Now, eternal life, he doesn't talk specifically about eternal life, but he does talk about a group of people called the scribes. And the scribes believed that once you die, you just die. And so Mark, I think, begins to discredit the scribes by pointing out that Jesus shows that he has authority over the scribes. And he points to that and he says, hey guys, listen up. Jesus has more authority. Jesus has more power. So when Jesus does start to be talking about eternal life, listen up. Listen to what he has to say. And then you also get this idea of peace with God, which comes from forgiveness. When you're forgiven, now you have peace with God. You're brought back into the right relationship. So these are some of the things that you see in this passage and in the book of Mark that we're going to continue to go through as we move forward to the book. That's the big idea, or that's why the big idea is important. The big idea simply is this, that Jesus has the authority of God. So as we jump into the passage, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28, we're going to take the first seven verses, we're going to look at that story, and then we're going to jump forward into the last a few verses in chapter 2. Verse 21, it says, they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath entered the synagogue, and he was teaching. Now, Capernaum is a town located up in the Sea of Galilee, the northwest portion of the Sea of Galilee. So that'll kind of give you an idea of where it's at. This is Nazareth, where Jesus grew up from a boy. Of course, he was born in Bethlehem, went down to Egypt, and then came up to Nazareth, grew up. But as he began to start his earthly ministry, we find out a little bit later in this passage that Capernaum became kind of his hometown, his base for ministry. So here's Capernaum, and just to give you an idea of what it might have looked like at that time, this would have been the view a little bit from Nazareth, looking towards Capernaum, but Jesus would have been walking somewhere around on this path, and here you'll see an edge, a cliff, looking over this sea behind you, or the Sea of Galilee. It's actually it's fresh water, so it's a lake. And Jesus would have been able to see it from that point of view. And as you get closer, kind of to that peak that was there, this would have been Capernaum in this area that Jesus was walking towards. So give you kind of a little bit of an idea. You could visit it today. You'll see some churches that are there today. You'll see some different places around Capernaum where it points to, you know, this may have been Jesus, where Jesus had done some certain parts of ministry. Really cool town. You can see maybe why. At least from my point of view, when I went up to Galilee and visited around there, I definitely would have been doing ministry in this area too, because it's prettier than Jerusalem. In fact, when you go to Jerusalem, my first thought was, why does God call this the holy city? Because I'm like, it's not really all that nice. But it's a place that God decided that's where he wanted Jerusalem to be, and he has his reason. He's the author, so he gets to choose where that city's going to be. But this is definitely a very pretty area of Israel. A nice place to visit. So it says, when they went into Capernaum, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. I highlighted the word immediately because it's interesting as you look at this word through the Bible, it's used 87 times in the New Testament. Okay? Now it's used like immediately or like all at once or something like that. Of those 87 times in the New Testament, Mark uses it 42 times. So Mark uses it almost, you know, 50% of the time, just in his one book, which is a pretty small percentage of the entire New Testament. And of those 42 times, 10 times he uses it in this passage. And he uses it a lot at the beginning of the book, and I think to emphasize this idea that there's an urgency, like, hey, immediately Jesus went out and did this. Immediately this was the result. So it's communicating to us as we're looking through the passage, this was urgent. Mark was getting his gospel out there so people could hear about Jesus. They could hear about what he's done and could see that Jesus really has this authority, that really Jesus is God. So that's what you see as you look at this word. That's a little bit of what you see Mark, and possibly the reason Mark's using it so much in this passage. So there it is in that verse. Now let's move forward. It says, they were astonished now. So he goes in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he starts teaching the people there, and they were astonished, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So there's the first reference of the difference between the scribes and what Jesus had to say. What the scribes were teaching, we don't really know, other than we know that they didn't really believe in eternal life. They didn't believe in a resurrection. Okay? They believed that once you died, you just die, and that's it. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and he begins a little bit later to teach more and more about how he's the resurrection in the life, about how he's going to die and he's going to come back to life, about how he's going to offer eternal life. And so all these different concepts are different than what the scribes were teaching, but for some reason, the people recognized that Jesus, when he spoke, he had authority, but the scribes didn't. It's like if you're a parent, and you pick up that parenting book, and you begin to read it, and then you look at the author, and you do a little bit of research, and you find out that the author does not have any children. All of a sudden, maybe your respect level goes down a little bit for that author and what they have to say, right? Or you find out that as this person who did all the studies, they did this case where, you know, they would try to discipline a child and they would work with a child and they had great results. But then as you look into the case, you find out more and more that when they disciplined that child and they worked with that child, it was always one-on-one in a controlled environment. And then you say, take that child and put him into a family of 8 or 5 and see if you get the same results, right? And so sometimes just because they grew up, you know, and when we have like doctor attached to the name, we're like, oh man, this person knows what they're doing. And then you find out that, well, it's a little different scenario. We don't get the same results. Well, sometimes the scribes, I think, could be teaching, and they're using philosophy and thoughts and ideas, but it didn't come from God himself. It just came from them sitting in a think tank going, well, this is what we think would be really good. And people are like, that just doesn't sound right. It just doesn't work. And so it didn't really connect. I was given an article this week, I think makes a great point of this, and I was arguing some theological concepts, and the author of this article was basically going through saying, well, I don't really know if these two theological concepts can work together. And as he was reading it in the discussions, it would take too long for us to go through right now, so I'm not going to give you too much. But what I saw as this article is unfolding is that the author would quote teachers from the past, and the author would quote songs and hymns, but not once in the article did he quote Scripture. Not even once. And I think that's the idea, that people can have these arguments and they can have thoughts that kind of come from all over the place, but if they don't have the Word of God, if they don't have God's word, there's no authority behind it. Because he's the author of life. Not you and me. And so Jesus comes in and they realize, man, this guy's got authority. Listen to him. Listen when he speaks. He's not like the scribes. Okay? He's the one that has authority. So immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" This unclean spirit, which is a demon-possessed person, comes in and he says, "Jesus, what do you have to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And immediately when he says Holy One, people would have understood, oh, this person's unique, this person's different, because just the very word holy means set apart, and it's a word that's reserved for God. And so they would have been saying, wait a minute, this Jesus is this unclean spirit, the demons, they recognize him as God. And it would definitely have created some issues there among the people. So this is what Jesus has to say. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." Now, this has caused a lot of people to ask the question, well, why didn't Jesus at this point just say, you know what, that unclean spirit knows who I am. Listen to him. And I think that the best answer we have at this point is the reason Jesus went to the cross, at least the Pharisees and the scribes, when they got together, they came and they said, we need to put him on the cross because he's claiming to be God. And Jesus wasn't ready to go to the cross yet. He still had several years of ministry to do. And so he didn't want that controversy going out there yet. He didn't want people coming after him saying, oh, you're claiming to be the Son of God. And so instead, he just demonstrated his authority. He just demonstrated that he had the ability and the right to act as God because he is the author. And so he says, silence, come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? It's a new teaching with, again, authority. Okay, there, you see it once again. Jesus has this authority to speak. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Now, there's a quote that I wanted to use. Excuse me. Once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. But there's a quote I wanted to use here. It says, the authority by which Christian leaders lead is not power, but love. Not force, but example. Not coercion, but reasoned persuasion. Leaders have power, but power is safe only in the hands of those who humble themselves to serve. John Stott said that. And the point he makes, and he says it so well, and I think this last sentence sums it up. Leaders have power, but power is safe only in the hands of those who humble themselves. Jesus had, at this point, the opportunity to say, look, I am God. I am the Holy One. Look, even the unclean spirits see that. But he doesn't. He silences them, and he goes on for another 3 years doing ministry throughout Galilee and into Jerusalem because he was humble and he wanted to demonstrate the power of God through living it out by being a servant. Not by just showing up on the scene and saying, hey, everybody, come worship me because I'm God. He lived it out as an example. He demonstrated over and over and over again that he was loving. He was caring. He was patient. He was gracious. He was kind. He was gentle. He had authority. He had the power to forgive. He had the power to confuse the Pharisees and the scribes and to answer people in a way that would make them go, wow, this guy has an incredible amount of knowledge. He must be God. And so he lived it out. He didn't just say it. And that's really the response we ought to have when we look at the life of Jesus and how he lived his life. Are we living out our faith so people look at us and go, man, that faith is genuine. That faith is real. The structure of Mark 1:21 to 2:12, the passage we're looking at today, I want to break it down into what's called a chiastic form here. And what you have is, you'll see the kind of by indentation, kind of point A lines up here at the bottom with another point A. So you have Jesus is the author of truth and the Spirit, and Jesus is the author of forgiveness. Okay? And then B is he is the healer of many, and point B, he heals the leper. And really this is kind of all used to point to the middle, that because he is the author and because he is the healer, he is the one who is capable of preaching the truth. And that's what you see kind of sandwiched in the middle of this passage, and you can look at it and you can read through this passage. We won't actually cover this portion of it, but as you go into it, you'll see that he goes into the synagogues and he's preaching the truth. He has that authority. He has that right. He has that ability to go in and preach the truth because he is God. So Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 as we move forward. It says, now when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum, again, he comes back to that same location. He'd gone out and done some ministry, now he comes back. After some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Okay. Now, we don't know who the they is, other than it's just a group of people. And was it just the five of them, four carrying them, and then the one who was a paralytic, or were there more? We don't really know. We just know that they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let him down. They let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, in the background, you can kind of see a thatched roof there. And the reason there's a picture there is just to help us understand that the roof that Jesus was, or this paralytic was being lowered down through, was different than our roof. Okay? You go up to a house today, you have to tear through the shingles. You have to tear through the plywood. Then you'd have to, push the insulation away. Then you'd have to rip a hole through the drywall and then drop them down, right? Well, this isn't necessarily any easier. I don't want you to get this idea that it's just like, oh, it's just some, straw up there, and they just kind of pushed it aside. I mean, there would have been sticks, and there would have been, material just kind of holding it all together, and they would have had to go up on the roof. Now, if you're underneath a roof like this, and someone starts walking around upstairs, up on the roof, you're going to start to notice probably some debris falling down, and you're going to be like, what is going on? I don't know if you guys remember the days when we were at Birch. It wasn't that long ago, so you should be able to remember those who were there. But you remember when the sun came out and the roof, I don't know, I haven't noticed it here. Maybe it has, but the roof would start to expand. And it'd be like, pow, 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 and everybody's like, what's going on? Feels like the ceiling was going to come down. Well, you can imagine, somebody's walking on this roof and debris coming down. It's going to get your attention. And then they start digging, which is going to cause more debris to come down. And eventually there's an opening, You're like, oh, the sky. And then there's this dude on a mat. And he starts coming down. And people are like, what is going, what's happening? This would definitely get people's attention in there. When Jesus saw their faith, that's an interesting phrase. When Jesus saw their faith, what did he see? He saw four guys and a guy on a mat up there opening the roof and dropping down this man on a mat. Okay, he didn't, and don't get me wrong, I don't want you to get the wrong idea here, but he didn't see them, on their knees. He didn't see them reading their Bible, and those things are important. Praying and reading your Bible, all those things are important, but here's the thing. What he saw was action. He saw them living out their faith, not just thinking about it, not just theorizing about it, but actually living out their faith, saying, I'm going to be bold enough, I'm going to be courageous enough to climb up onto that roof in front of all these people, in front of this crowd, and we're going to open that roof up, and we're going to drop this paralytic down to Jesus so that he can heal them, because we believe he has the healing power. And Jesus sees their faith, and he responds to it. He goes, wow, these people have faith. So he says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. And not out loud, they didn't verbalize it. They're just questioning in their hearts, thinking about this. Wait a minute, he just said, your sins are forgiven. Why does this man, and this is what they're questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Okay. In their hearts and their minds, they realize we've sinned against God, so the only person that can forgive sins is God. You and I can't forgive sins for God. There's not a person on this earth that can. Only God can. Only God can say, you are forgiven. Because he's the author. And he's the one that was sinned against. And they understood that. And hopefully we understand that too, right? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, two things here. Jesus somehow is able to know what the heart says and the mind says, which I think is an indication, again, that he is God. He says to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Why do you question? You should know by now, by the authority, by the fact that I'm able to do these things and teach with this kind of authority that I am God. But in your hearts, you haven't understood that yet. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say, rise up, take up your bed and walk? Now you can look at the words there, you can look at the sentence and say, well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. There's less syllables, there's less work at it, right? But really the point I think Jesus is making here is, if I say your sins are forgiven, or if I say, rise, take up your bed and walk, it's the same thing. And here's what I mean by that. Go to John chapter 9, 1 through 2, and this is what John has to say, but this was kind of an idea that was just in people's minds at the time when Jesus was walking around on the earth, okay? As he passed by, this is Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And it was very common for somebody who was a paralytic, people to walk around and say, boy, I wonder what kind of sin that person has done. Look, obviously God's judged them and made them a paralytic. Look, that person's blind. Oh, obviously God's judged them and made them blind. Now, I'm not saying that that's how it works, so don't go around saying, oh, yeah, we learned today that if you're blind, it's because you sinned. You know, it's not a direct result of that. But this was kind of the idea that was floating around at the time. And so, if Jesus would have just said, rise, take up your mat and walk, it'd have been like the same thing as saying your sins are forgiven. And so, to make a point, he goes on, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I'll change it around, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose, and immediately, there's that word again, picked up his bed and went before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Never seen this kind of power. We've never seen this kind of authority. We've never seen anybody be able to come and speak like he speaks with truth. We've never seen anybody be able to heal like he heals. We've never seen anybody be able to speak to the scribes like that and make the points that he makes. Who is this guy? And maybe they didn't all leave thinking, yeah, he's God, but they certainly all left going, there's something about this Jesus that's different. And isn't that a great place to leave people? If we could just get to that point where they leave, you know, walk away from us after we've worked with them, talked with them, served them or something, they're like, man, there's something different about them. There's something different about their faith in Jesus. There's something different about this Jesus that they know and they serve. There's a confidence that they have there. There's sin. You know, they're not guilty. They don't feel like they're guilty. They're not walking around beating themselves up because they know that they've been forgiven for their sins. And you know, you have that kind of life that you're out there and you're able to live with this freedom from sin. And that should be attractive to people. Because we live in a world, let's be honest, we live in a world where people are just down on themselves, beating themselves up, and they're looking for answers and they're trying to find a way to make their life better. And sometimes we try to sell Christianity that way. Oh, yeah, come to Jesus, he'll make your life better. Listen, let's just be honest and real. Come to Jesus, he'll forgive you of your sins, and he'll give you freedom from that guilt. He won't wipe away every consequence, but he'll definitely give you freedom from your sin. He'll give you eternal life. You still have to pay for the consequences of the bad choices you make. I mean, if I'm going down the road going, 65 miles an hour in a 50, and a guy get pulled over and I get a ticket, I can't be like, oh, Lord, please just let me off, There's a consequence for that. But my salvation wasn't taken away. So, those are the kind of things we have to remember that, yeah, we're forgiven. And we've been told by the author that forgiveness is available through him. So the impact that this makes on us is that our faith is not based on just a good man who walked upon the earth, right? There are people who believe in that. There's a teacher or a prophet or somebody who's come along and they've taught these things that if you do A, B, and C, hey, you get to go to heaven, and maybe you get to go to a different degree of heaven, or maybe you get to go to a holding cell, and then people will come along and pray you into heaven. And there's a lot of different ideas of how you might get to that heaven. But Jesus makes it clear. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only way to heaven. And he is God. He is the author. He gets to make the rules. And so our faith is not based on just a good man. It's based on God in the flesh, which is Jesus Christ. He's the author of creation and eternal life. So he created, he sustains, and he's the one that gives eternal life. Anybody have a clue where eternal life is? Anybody know where heaven is? I don't know. You know, it's, we talk about it being up, right? God knows. He knows exactly where it is. He knows exactly what it looks like. He's given us some descriptions and things, you know, throughout time, but he knows. And we trust him that he's preparing a place for us. He said that. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Man, that's going to be awesome. It's going to be beyond our imagination. It's going to be perfect and wonderful. He's the author of eternal life. He created us. He created eternal life. And he says, I have a way for you to get there. And it's through my son, Jesus Christ. So the impact that this makes on the church. The church must depend on the transforming power of Jesus Christ, not the power of self. We cannot look to ourselves and say, you know what, we're going to try to help people on our own get to Jesus Christ. We cannot look to ourselves and say, you know what, there's something so good within us that God looks down at us and says, oh, yeah, you're a good person, and you got some issues over there, so I'm not letting you into heaven. That's not how it works. He looks and he says, okay, you have Jesus Christ in your life. You've accepted my son, Jesus Christ. You're into heaven. You rejected my son, Jesus Christ. Sorry, you can't go to heaven. That's how it works. And so we have to believe in the transforming power of Jesus Christ and not ourself. And that's the message that we have to go out and give to people, right? Jesus is not dependent on the church. The church is dependent on Jesus. So we're always looking to him for that power and that ability to go out there into the world and preach the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the one that transforms. He is the one that gives the power. So we need to be praying. We need to be asking him. But then we need to act. That's why I love that story of the paralytic coming down to the roof. Oh, I see your faith. Our faith is seen when we live it out and we act. So that's the impact it makes on the church is we're dependent on Jesus Christ. We're out there serving him. I don't know who's going to get saved. Someone might get saved this morning. Someone may place their faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time. Awesome. We're going to celebrate it. That'd be great. It may happen later this week. It may happen next Sunday. It may happen next year. I don't know when it's going to happen, but what I do know is I have a responsibility to give the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of whether or not a person gets, you know, makes the decision or not. So we go out there, we present Jesus Christ over and over and over again, hoping and trusting that God is working in the hearts of people to transform them. Now, the impact it makes on others. Jesus, he's the author. He's the only way for a person to have eternal life. Never forget that. You can start to be like the scribes and start to think, you know, even though the Bible has to say that, I don't know, maybe there's other ways. Well, I just believe in an ancient book like the Bible. Like, haven't we evolved? Haven't we gotten better? Haven't we gotten smarter over the years? Maybe there's a new way to get to heaven. So we start to think of different ideas or thoughts, and we start to be like the scribes, and we think of different things, and then we've walked away from the authority. We've walked away from the author. The author makes it clear there's only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. So here's an action step. And this one's more of just kind of a research on your own. But if you don't already know this, maybe it's a discussion you can have this afternoon with whomever you may be around. But check out some of the various authors for salvation. Okay, people who have come over the years and have talked about different ways that you can have salvation or be right with God. Look at the different authors of salvation. What did they have to offer, and how is it different from what Jesus offered? And I'll be honest, this is a great question. If you're talking to somebody who's an unbeliever, this is a great way to talk about faith. Say, let's look at the other faiths in the world. What do they all have in common? And the other faiths always have this idea that somehow within ourselves we can earn our way to heaven. There's a list of do's and don'ts. That there's things you can go and do at the temples. There's multiple gods you can serve, worship. Or there's just the idea of universalism, which is, hey, it doesn't really matter what I do. God's just going to accept everybody, because God's just love, and we hang on that one word, and we don't realize that, yes, God is love, but also God is judge, And he judges what's right and wrong. And what is right is we accept his son, Jesus Christ. And what is wrong is that we reject his son. And then look at what Jesus has to offer. Jesus doesn't come and say, yeah, I'm going to let you into heaven because you're so great and mighty and good. Jesus comes and says, I'll let you into heaven because you believed in my word. You believed in my truth. You believed that I died on the cross and rose from the dead. You've asked for forgiveness. You're coming to heaven because you're my child. You're my child. He offered his, he offered us to be part of his family. He offered to give us that connection with our Father, our Creator. It's not just a religion. Is it? It's a relationship. We're not just trying to do a bunch of do's and don'ts. We're trying to live for the one who gave his life for us. And be connected with him. And grow in him. And serve him. That can be tough. And as we move through this book, just to kind of see what's coming down the road, there's a passage, and it won't be next Sunday, it'll be the Sunday after that, we're going to look at in Jesus' family. This is kind of hard to swallow, and we'll be moving through this later. But Jesus' family came, and they said, as they looked at him, they said, what do we have to do with Jesus? Like, Jesus is kind of crazy. He's losing it. And Jesus looks at his family, and he says, they're not my family. My family are those who place their faith in me. And the hard part of that passage is simply this. That Jesus steps out of that comfort zone of his family and he says, listen, my new family are those who have accepted me and who love me, and I'm growing with them. Because they love me and they care and they have this relationship with me. That's what it's about, this relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're living for. Don't forget that. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the reminder that you are the author. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working together. You authored salvation. You authored life. You had the power when you walked upon the earth. You have the power today to forgive sins. And Lord, we come to you recognizing that we are sinners. And either we are people who haven't confessed that sin yet, or people who already have confessed that sin, and now we have this new life where we're a new creation in you, and we want to live to the fullest, that we've been given this new life, and we've been given freedom to walk away from sin and to follow you and to love you and to serve you all the days of our lives, not because we're so great and awesome on our own, but because you are great and awesome, and you now live in us. You've given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is powerful. And the Holy Spirit is working within us to conform us and transform us into the image of your Son. So here we are. Use us, mold us, make us, shape us into someone who can do great and awesome things for the God of this universe. We are yours. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.